We'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. The word of the Lord reads, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Tonight's message is called "The Sufficiency of Scripture in the Raising of Children." The sufficiency of Scripture in the raising of children. Over the last number of years, I've been in preparation for married life, and also I was praying that that the Lord would bless myself in faith with children one day. And I just covet your prayers as our children are due on the 23rd of September, in and around that date. And this topic has been dear to my heart for many years, going back and forth. Since I became a Christian, the Lord worked in my heart. Before I was a Christian, I had no interest in being married. I had no interest in being a father. But as soon as I was saved, the Lord gave me those desires. So this topic, especially, having seen in many ways, a lot of young people can be put off by, you could say, the bad examples. But the scripture points towards a way of blessing. Unfortunately, in the church, with such an area of such importance spiritually, the scriptures are rarely, if ever, referenced with regards to the raising of children. Often, there's a lot of views around, if you read a lot of the books, even very conservative, reformed pastors who will write books, often many of the modern books are littered with counseling experiences. Of course, the names are given differently, etc. and so on. But it is, scripture almost becomes taking a back seat. And there's almost this idea that, well, scripture doesn't speak to this. I want to show that that is false, and it's a denial of the scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 reads, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." There's three Greek words there, posagrapha theonoustos. God breathed out his words. Though that is literally everything that is written down in his word, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek terms that we have in the originals that have been preserved, and we still have them today, the process by which God gave them, how holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. This is that miraculous process. We'll never fully wrap our minds around it. God used men, fallible men, to write his word perfectly. This is God's word. Yet at the same time, using the different authors' skills, abilities, and so on, they were in no way a robot, but this is God's very word. This is not the word of man. This is not an interpretation of an event. This is not Paul's opinion to Timothy. This is God's word. And it says, it is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be lacking, may be perfect. And that word means mature. Another way to render that word would be mature. Tetelion. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything we need to live the Christian life is in this book. If we believe otherwise, we believe the lie of our first parents. Our first parents believed God is holding something back from you. Sure, this is the serpent didn't openly denounce what God was providing for them there, but God doth know, and the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. He's holding you back. You can be greater than this. And that's often how we've treated these areas of, especially raising your children, marriage, and so on. Yes, the Bible has truth, but we've always almost treated as Romanists when they say that the Bible contains the truth rather than it is the truth by which we must measure everything else. We get a lot of our views now today, sadly, from experiences, emotions, and even anti-biblical worldviews, and often we don't even know it. We take for granted that they're biblical because we see other Christians doing it. But when tested against the light of the truth of God's word, they simply are not. While we can learn many things from experiences, I don't want to divorce us from experience or anything, but you can learn things, but our understanding is always colored by our fallen, sinful nature. We must take that into account. Our views, we are commanded in Scripture to not rest upon our own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Let me just take a quick look there, actually. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is by way of introduction before I go into this, because we must take this approach to any area, not just the raising of children, our marriages, our homes, how we interact with the state, how we interact with unsaved. These things are dealt with. These are spiritual matters. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lean not in thine own understanding. The problem is us. We lean in our understanding. We have a fallen, corrupt nature, and even our intellect is corrupt. Psalm 119, verse 105 states, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Without Scripture, we are in absolute darkness. As 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21 tells us, we won't turn there now, but Scripture is a light that shines in a dark place. What do you have when you don't consult Scripture? Darkness, chaos, and confusion. The Bible has a lot to say in the raising of children. I just want to briefly look as well at, we know children are a blessing from God. Psalm 127, verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, referring to children. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. It says they are the heritage of the Lord in verse 3, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a blessing in Scripture, but they're also a handful. They're also difficult. They're not good. They need to be taught how to behave well. Often we get it the wrong way around. We say that children are good and they are a burden. We need to repent of all unbiblical views, regardless of where they are. This sermon is going to be divided into five parts. Number one, the difficulty. Number two, devotion. Number three, direction. Four, dependency. Five, discipline. I come to this subject with very little practical experience. I say that because I'm not confident in my own knowledge. Confident in my own knowledge. I'm confident in what the Scripture says is true. There are promises made to those who obey these truths. But there are fearful warnings for those who do not. The difficulty, first of all. Why is it difficult to raise children? And we can never deal with our children properly. And even if we're thinking into the future, men, women, even if you're young and listening to this sermon online or anything like that, it's never too young to begin to start looking at these things. These truths apply across the board. But man is fallen, trespasses and sins. We know from the account in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 that all mankind was represented in Adam. Adam fell, bringing mankind into sin and death. In the garden, all of mankind died spiritually. Why are they difficult? They are difficult because they are son or daughter of Adam. Man has broken the covenant of works. The covenant of works, which was written, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, written on Adam's heart. He was created in the image of God. And this is why no one can claim, I do not believe in God, I don't believe He exists. That's a lie. The law of God is written in your heart, but you withhold the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. But man was created in the image of God, responsible to God. Adam and Eve, both capable and able at that time to keep the law of God, but they fell. They fell from that state, and they fell into sin and rebellion. When we see characteristics in our children, they are following characteristics of rebellion, disobedience. They are following after our first parents. We must have a theological understanding of this because children lie and must be taught not to lie. Children steal and have to be taught not to steal. That is the difficulty. Psalm 51 verse 5. Let's turn there. Psalm 51 verse 5. David writes, and he's writing during the time when he's the grief of his sin, his heinous sin that he committed with Bathsheba and sending his or her husband out to war to die. He states here, when he Psalm 51 verses 4 and 5, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. And the important part is, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We all have a sin nature. It is not enough for this reason to leave children to themselves. They need to be corrected. They need to be taught. And left to themselves, they will bring their parents to shame. Number two. Devotion. Devotion to God. Worship. And what I mean by that, family worship. Private worship. Worship in your entire life. Worship in the church of God. If we look at the example of godly Abraham, he led his family in family worship. Let's turn briefly there to Genesis 18:19. Genesis chapter 18. Verse 19. Family worship is a topic all of itself, and often it is claimed that there's no record in the Old Testament of family worship. Well, there is. For I know, Genesis 18:18-19, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Abraham led his family before the throne of God. Also gives, just, you can take it down if you're taking down references, Job chapter 1 verse 5, but we won't turn there now. Job also led his family offering sacrifices to God on the behalf of his family. Godly examples of family worship. If we're talking about something spiritual, we must have this attitude. Scripture says something. We may not see it. We may not understand it yet. But it says something and enough for us to go there and mine and go into the wells of everlasting water to discover what the Lord says in any particular area. The Lord speaks to the area of the family. Unfortunately, when we treat it so descriptor-like, it says something about the church, but it says nothing about the state, and it says nothing about the family. That's ultimately what's become, unfortunately. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, I just want to show you a lot of references where the Bible speaks to the area of parenting. An area where it's often treated like, well, there's only one or two references, and we're not sure if this is talking about spiritual children or actual children. But we'll read it. We'll read it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, and thou and thy son and thy son's son. Notice how the emphasis on Scripture. The Bible is not given to you so you can just barely get by in public and look like a Christian. It's enough that you teach your children that they may teach their children. It's not enough to say, just to comment on this, they're saved. We're done with them. We must teach them to teach their children. It's why I've watched a lot of Joe Beakey's videos and various other men like that. And the attitude, you know, like, oh, what do you do with the 18, 19, 20-year-old who already knows it all and in family worship? Well, he can learn how to teach the 2-year-old by just observing. No one is exempt from family worship. It's quite clear. Everyone under, even if you have servants. Now, that's not very common today. But if you had servants, whoever's on your roof should come and family worship. Anybody's under your authority. I'm not talking about guests necessarily. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of the fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth milk and honey. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, in thy mind, that thou, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Simple way of saying that is all the time. There's encouraging signs in some aspects of modern day Christianity. There's a new interest in the doctrines of grace, and I praise God for that. But what scares me is often at the same time, while there's an interest in the doctrines of grace, there is a kind of a slight tweaking, I would put it, to the rest of life. Even in the family integrated church movement, I'll give that as an example. Well, we don't do Sunday school, so therefore, we're fine. Little tweaks like that are not enough. What this is talking about, and even the verses that follow it, is surrounding your child or your children with Scripture. That concept is just foreign to most churches. Absolutely foreign. And I'll usually get objections like this. Well, they're not going to have any interest. Why won't they have any interest? Because you've given them over to other passions. Surrounding them with the Word of God. Now, there's instructions as well. It says here, and thou shalt teach them diligently. The Hebrew word used here to teach them, shahan, or shanan. Probably pronouncing it wrong. But it means to whet or to sharpen. It's a very interesting word because it is a word, it's not just simply just to teach them. You know, teach them in the morning, family worship, and we're done. the context is clear as well. It's all the time. If you're going to work and your children are in the back, you give them instruction. Ask them a catechism question. What did you learn yesterday at church, maybe if it's a Monday morning? So on and so forth. There's so many different examples. As much as possible, speak of the things of God. But the word here means to whet, to sharpen. And it's a word used about sharpening a sword. I'll just show you some of the usage in the Bible of this word. Deuteronomy 32:41, if I whet my glittering sword. Psalm 45:5, thine arrows are sharp. The word sharp is the same word. Who whet their tongue like a sword. Psalm 64:3. So this is a continual process. And I did a little bit of research on the difficulty of sharpening a sword as well. And I just got this from a website. It says here, in this website that I got this from, the most common mistake is that you sharpen swords is paying too much attention to the edge. Instead, you should concentrate on simply removing the metal until the edge is naturally exposed. And he says this, I think this is key to our analogy, scriptural analogy here. There is such a thing as a sword that is too sharp. If the sword is too sharp, it will very rapidly lose its edge when cutting and even chipping brick. So when you sharpen swords, less is more. Here a little and there a little. You don't bombard them, and I think this principle is in Scripture. You don't bombard them with a 20-hour lecture and then say, right, go off into the world. No, so here a little bit of piece of instruction there. Maybe they're wondering about, oh, look at the stars, aren't they wonderful? And you bring them to who created that. Here a little and there a little. Constant. The whole idea of this, and just what I got just from doing that little bit of research, is it's smooth. You can't be too rough with it. It's confident in the word and its methods. It's not shaking all over the place. You're confident that this will achieve what it sets out to do. His word will not return void. It's constant. You have to sharpen it constantly. It's consistent. It doesn't give up. And you're applying gentle pressure. If you leave children to themselves, they become lazy. And it becomes an untenable field given over to all the thorns and thistles of the world. Applying gentle pressure. You should push them, but gently. You should encourage them. Okay, we'll move on to the next point. Direction. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 17 to, we'll read to about 21. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest go in and possess the good land. The Lord swear unto thy fathers to cast out all the enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And this is the important part here I want to emphasize. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes of the judgments when the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. When, not if, when your son asks you, when your daughter asks you, whatever you do from day to day, your children will ask you, what are you doing? Basic, they're curious. And there are things in my life that are not necessarily sinful of their own selves, but I don't want my children asking me, who is the next footballer to join my team in soccer? Who is the... When are we being fascinated with everything but the word? The model given to the Jews back then, they never followed it, was to surround the children that what they see is God's word. And then when they ask, what do you mean by these things? When you're doing that, what do you mean? And they will ask. They do ask. And we often hear, well, he's never asked me that. Has he seen is around him all the time? Or has he only seen it on Sunday? He, she, whoever it is. They will ask, and then you will tell them that you were brought mystically, spiritually out of bondage, out of Egypt. That you were dead in trespasses and sins. That now you depend upon the word of God. And that outside of this, there is darkness. And they see it modeled in the parents' life. What direction? Like, the best example, you see, so often, I saw a documentary a few weeks ago, and there was parents and their children. And it was actually a golf documentary. And I remember the parent was incredibly, there was like a 7-year-old child, and the parent was, I think he was in his 30s or 40s, something like that. And he was very competitive. He wanted the next Tiger Woods. But the young girl kept freaking out. Every time a shot left, and she just lost her temper. And he just kept saying, I just wish I could calm her down. Why can't I do that? Why can't I get through to her? And he cannot see it, but she's following him. She's following him. He's freaking out himself. He's actually losing his temper. He's like, head's going red every time something goes wrong. She's following him. And the thing is, we always think, it's something else. Oh, no, it's that influence over there. Ultimately, they will follow you for better or for worse. That's a scary thought. See, we often have this idea. Follow what I say. See, this thing I'm doing right now, don't do that. You don't want to do this. You know, I hope they'll do better than me. They won't. They won't. Because when they ask, they want, like, ultimately, when they're children, they want to be like their parents. They do. When they're young, they want to be like their parents. You see it time and time again. Another reference we could look at, Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, in reference to the Passover. Exodus 12, 21 to 28. I'll just read 21 and 26 and 27, just for context. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take a lamb according to your families. Verse 25, and shall come to pass, when ye come out to the land, which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. So keep this service. Keep the Lord's meal. Keep the Passover. And it shall come to pass when your children, see the same principle time and time again, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? What do you mean by, what are you doing here? What do you do? And then ye shall say, and again, I'm not saying this is the only time you explain it to them, but notice how children ask questions. And what is the Bible saying to do? Surround them. Put the law of God as the frontlets of their eyes, that they will not be drawn unto idols of this world. Then ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. An opportunity to teach. They're interested. They've asked the question. Who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt? When he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. They've asked the question. They're interested. They want the answer. I used to mind my niece, who was the first niece, the first daughter of my sister, and I remember just saying, oh, why does she ask all these questions? You think just kids ask just these random questions that don't really make any sense, but they're asking questions about the things they see. And I remember the few times now when I'd even be praying, I'd even notice my niece just kind of whispering over to her mother, "What's he doing?" And my sister would be like, "Oh, he's praying." They're so curious. They're asking the question. But they'll ask about, if you surround them with the wrong things, they'll ask about the wrong things. They'll be curious about the wrong things. Again, Scripture speaks to these things. I just want to look at one more. Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 to 10. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be given 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day. Shall show him. This one, remember that word. Thou shalt show thy son. The father shows the son. See, there's only so much an elder or teacher can do. He can teach, but a parent can show. He can demonstrate what these things look like. He can show what the father's love is, because for a small child, the only image that they see of any concept of God is from their parent, their earthly father. They need to see a demonstration of God's love through their fathers. And thou shalt show thy son that day, saying, "This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me, and I came forth out of Egypt." Quickly, I just want to look at one more. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. And remember that, showing. Remember, showing. And it says here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee." These patterns are all the way throughout the Scripture. John Bunyan stated the following, just this idea of direction. What direction are you bringing them? John Bunyan says, "Take heed that the misdeeds for which you correct your children," we'll get onto discipline in a while, "correct your children, be not learned by them from you." How often do you see a parent giving out to a child or disciplining a child for something they have just done 5 minutes ago? "Many children learn that wickedness of their parents, for which they beat and chastise them. Number two, take heed that you smile not upon them to encourage them in small faults, for your behavior toward them will be an encouragement to them to commit greater. Take heed that you use not unsavory and seemly words in your chastising of them." Don't be mocking and say, "Oh, why'd you do that, you idiot," or something like that. No. "I care for your soul, your eternal soul. And this is why you're being disciplined now. I love you. And you have to, you should even show that this is even breaking your heart to even do this." And then the child's going to be wondering, "Well, why is it breaking his heart?" Because he loves that person so much that he wants to correct that fault. Sin is deadly. It kills. You either be killing sin or it'll be killing you. "Take heed that you do not accustom them to many chiding words and threatenings mixed with lightness and laughter." If it's serious, it's serious. There's no need for shouting. Simply this: you've broken a rule, there is a punishment. Once that punishment is out of the way, the explanation is taken care of, it's done. Biblically, it's done. The punishment has been administered, and we'll say, we'll forget about that. Worst thing you can do is later on that night and say, "Remember what you did 2 hours ago?" No, the punishment is administered. You forget about it. You move on. It has been administered. "This will harden," he says, "speak not much nor often, but pertinent to them with all sobriety." Where it's pertinent at the time, speak to them. Next, dependency. We'll just briefly look at this point. Can they see that they can trust in you? Can they depend upon you? Are you a man or a woman or integrity? Hypocrisy destroys trust. If you say one thing and you are known for doing another, why on earth should anyone trust you? You must win their heart. Win their trust. Trust is something that they should grow with, realizing this is where my parents stand and they will not move from there. But don't buy their heart. It won't work. Don't give them things. They won't love you for it. In fact, they'll actually hate you when they grow up. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Proverbs 23, verse 26. We'll look at some Proverbs, an excellent book on this topic. But it's not just Proverbs. We are only barely skimming the surface of this topic today. But just the idea of the sufficiency of Scripture in this area. The Bible speaks to these areas. 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. Which literally means give me your trust. Trust me and let thine eyes observe my ways. But the scary thing is we don't want that trust. We don't want that responsibility. Ultimately, when you say trust me, for example, when I started courting Faith, I was asking her to trust me with her heart, especially in marriage, that I would not break it. That's trust. That's a responsibility. When you give the responsibility to other people, whatever it is, if in the modern day it's quite common for everybody but the parents to raise the children, the responsibility has been kind of subcontracted off to a lot of different people, whether it be creches or schools, etc. and so on. But what happens when the responsibility goes to other people? As David saw with Absalom, Absalom stole the hearts of the people. If you want their hearts, take the responsibility. If you're crying out for their trust, take the responsibility. Again, do as I say, but not as I do. They will follow you for better or for worse. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof shall give wisdom. And a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. You don't have to look far. And it's one of the reasons, sadly, why most people growing up don't want anything to do with children, because they see them as really uncontrollable, and they are. Unless they're chastised. Unless the rod and reproof, they must understand what they've done wrong. And they understand. Often, one of the biggest lies a child will do is pretend he doesn't understand. I'm sorry, I didn't understand that. How many times have people, if they've ever run businesses, and I'm sorry, I didn't understand. I didn't hear that. Oh, am I half an hour late? Oh, really? Oh, I didn't hear it. I'm sorry. It's the oldest lie in the book. But they do. I've seen 1-year-old babies, if you tell them what to do, and they've been, chastised along the way, not to go behind a TV or something like that, they'll look up in terror and scamper back. 1-year-old. Barely crawling. They know. But the problem is, what you can't do is this. If I have to tell you one more time, then they'll say, well, I'll wait until that one more time then. They will. And they will push to the nth degree. Why? Again, going back to the biblical doctrine of original sin. They've got a sin nature. Next point. Discipline. Because they have a sin nature, they must be taught what is the right thing to do. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it. Notice how it says, it will drive it from him. Now, it won't just kind of go, well, if you just stop doing that. No, no. There is, and they should know. I mean, the worst thing is where there is inconsistency in the punishment. They get to the point where like, what do we do next? I did that last week and I got away with it, but now I did this and I'm getting spanked now. What should I do? You don't want them in terror. They have to know, here's the boundary. If I go beyond it, I know exactly what I'm doing and the punishment will come. But if I stay within that boundary, obeying my parents, then nothing will happen. Mm-hmm. But there must be clarity. Yeah. It can't be in anger. Never, ever, ever discipline in anger. It's retaliation. It's frustration. It's a step too far. It's because other transgressions were ignored, that the fact you got to the point where you were wound up in the first place. And brethren, look, we all will do this at times in varying degrees. I am not talking about there are perfect parents out there. All fall short of the glory of God, and we all depend upon the grace of God. But here is the standard. Here is the standard. It is not below this. Here is the standard. Proverbs 23, verse 13 to 14. Proverbs 23, 13 to 14. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Again, there's another principle here. Again, and you must take all these scriptures with all the other scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture. Again, there's the danger of somebody reading this, oh, if I beat my child, I'm going to... That's not what it's talking about. But it is obviously talking about measured, and I stress measured, not abuse. I mean, there are so many cases where... I've heard of cases where proverbs and principles like this are badly understood. Even in, they take these verses to apply that schools can, you know, hit children across the face, and that's child abuse. This is for the parents. The children shouldn't have 1,000 correctors. They have their father and their mother. When the father is at home, I really believe this, the father is the disciplinarian. Just him. When the father is at home. When the father's not at home, the mother takes over. But you don't have 1,000 leaders. You don't have... Often, and I think a lot of it's happened in the United States, where they've passed it on, especially in independent fundamental Baptist churches, and they've gotten into a lot of trouble with this, that they have schools that will do the paddling or the spanking for them. I think that's wrong. I really do. I personally think that is the parent's job. You cannot subcontract out your responsibility. Because what you're saying is also, trust these people. Son, give your heart to paid professionals. Don't give your heart to me. I don't know what I'm doing. And then when you're 15, you're trying to talk to him and give him advice, and they're not interested. You wonder why. Because they don't depend on you. They don't trust. They haven't given you their heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For when the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. This is immediately speaking on a primary level, is speaking about believers If you are a believer, God will chastise you. You will be miserable in your sin, and he will drive you. You'll be smote in the heart. You will be convicted by the Spirit of God, for whom he chastens, that's who he loves. If you can continue in sin, and it doesn't bother you at all, then tremble, because you know not God. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. This also is another application to parents. Do you love your children? You know, I often get the explanation, well, I love them so much, I'm not going to do that. Because that sounds cruel. This is what the Bible says to do. We see what happens when it isn't done. Here's what happens when it isn't done. The children rule the home. Mm. What's that called in, I think it's from Romans 1, the end of the chapter? The judgment of God. It's the judgment of God. When you have a situation in a home, and it happens in probably the majority of Irish homes today, unfortunately, and a lot of homes around the world, because of we're listening more to the United Nations than we are to the Bible, and this idea of, you know, children's rights and all this kind of, is really just to say, if you really follow the child, I was going to call it child abuse advice, that's basically what it is. You're abusing your child if you're not doing this. But the advice that comes from groups like the United Nations, state-run agencies, etc., basically, let the child do it in their own time. Don't force them to do anything. Just, you know, just wait on them. And then, when they want to do something, then you do it. I mean, if you actually did that, you would be like their butler or something like that. Ring a bell, ding, 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 and they run. Except the bell in this case is a cry or a complain or something like that. If you listen to that advice, a friend of mine said to me one time, he said, in any relationship someone leads, any relationship, it could be friends, it could be, you know, do you ever find your best friends and one's more the leading person, you know, you're like, where are we going today? I don't really care, and he chooses everything. In every relationship, someone leads. By the grace of God, we'll have two twins next month, by the grace of God, Lord willing. One of them is going to lead the other one. One's going to be a bit more dominant. If you are a father and mother, you are, especially the father, you are called, commanded to lead. You are commanded to lead. I think there's almost this kind of fake piety or kind of, well, you know, I don't really mind what happens and I'm putting them first and I'm going to... No, you're putting yourself first. You want them to like you. Be honest. You want them to like you. But you know what the sad thing is about that? They won't. You know, and I had this hang up for years. I remember a couple of years ago and... We met a wonderful family out in Italy, and I remember just thinking, if you really do, and this is my sinful heart really saying this, if you really do all this stuff, your children are going to hate you. They're never going to speak to you. You're very, you know, you're a disciplinarian. You're not approachable at all. But I remember seeing it modeled in a family, and I remember just seeing every time it could be the two-year-old was told to do something. And as soon as it wasn't done, first time, it's like calmly, securely, dick by the hand, upstairs, a little bit of crying, down again, hug, sit down, forgotten about. They love their father like a way I can't even imagine. And I remember just saying, I want that, you know? And I think that has to be done. And the blessing when you see families do that. And the thing is, there is scriptures, and I'm not going to get into all of them today, all the ones I have listed out here, but there are so many scriptures. It says, chastise him and spare not his crying, because the child's going to cry. The child's going to, no, don't do it. He needs to be subdued unto you. Why? Because if you don't, you're giving them over to the judgment of God. The judgment of God upon your family. as your children rule and call the shots. Everything's in reverse. And you also get the wife ruling over the husband. Everything's in reverse. It is not scriptural, or it is not spiritual, to always let your wife, or sometimes your children, to get their way. There could be times where you'll just have to say, they may all be saying, well, no, we all want to do this. And if you, as the father, the head of the home, and you see clear scriptural reason that whatever it is, it shouldn't be done, maybe it's seeing a movie and say, no, that's wicked, we're not going to see that. You stand your ground and you say no. And you say, I will be held accountable. The safety, the welfare, the blessings of this home depend upon me. And that sounds foreign to our individualistic way of understanding things. But you see, countless, we won't get into it here, but countless times when David sinned and his family was cursed. But I want to leave you with, just before we finish up, a positive reason to discipline. We've looked at the negatives. We looked at all the horrible things that can happen if you don't do it. But I want to leave you with a positive reason to discipline children. And again, I say this, like, a lot of people here are thinking about marriage in the future. Now is a good time to study, because the closer you get to marriage, the less time you get to study this. A positive reason to discipline? Proverbs 29:17. States, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. And he shall give delight unto thy soul. I've told my mother a lot of my views since I became a Christian, and she doesn't agree with probably about 99% of it. And we sometimes even got talking about this, and I just said, well, if you let them do whatever they want, they will be unruly and you can't control them, etc. and so on. And we'd have conversations like that, and she's saying, but you can't do that today. That would be her response. And I remember, again, we were over in Italy, and my mother saw it being done in practice. She saw it. Her view changed completely. She saw that. And I remember she was like, she loved these little kids. She was like, they're so good. She came back telling my sisters, like, you should have met this family. They're all obeying and everything, and they're just complete shock. And I remember just saying, well, you know that they're disciplined, right? And she was like, really? Huh. Changed her whole outlook. The power of a testimony. But he shall give rest, peace unto thy soul. Do you want your child to give you peace? Do you want... See, I also want to get people who... And not everybody's called to marriage. Not everybody's called to have children. Some people cannot have children for various reasons. But though the majority are. For those who are called to have children and to lead a home, I want to encourage you that the blessings are infinitely better than all the gadgets and the games and the childish things you're going to give up and have to give up. What holds people back from marriage often is not they can't afford it, or not they're not even, quote unquote, they don't know enough scripture. They don't want to give up their toys. They're single and they enjoy it. Not always. Sometimes they haven't met the right person. But a lot of the time, what's holding them back? If you sincerely are seeking towards that, show it by your life. You're saving, you're putting money aside, you're getting that job, you're setting up the nest. You may not even have met the person yet, but you're ready. It's like, well, I'm not rushing, but it's all ready. I'm being prudent, I'm being a good steward. William Gouge says in this point on Proverbs 29, verse 17. William Gouge states, and this is in Domestical Duties, and my wife has been sharing a lot of these quotes with me, and they are truly a blessing. And how can this rest and delight be given? He's talking about Proverbs 29, verse 17. But by the child's amendment of that which he is corrected. A parent taketh no delight in the pain and smart of his child, but in the fruit that followeth thereupon. As a child, transgression is a grief. Genesis 16:35. And a vexation to the parent. And so his amendment causeth and rest and delight. Now this effect followeth not simply upon correction, but upon the good use thereof which is made by the child. It's the child who's making the difference. You know, he is, you should encourage him to make these changes. Well, there's a twofold way of it. He continues, I lieth therefore in the child, and so lieth upon him as a duty to give this rest and delight. The scriptures promises this. To give this rest and delight to the parent by amending the fault for which he is corrected. And he brought grief to him by provoking him to use correction. And it continues in the same vein. You want rest. Correct them. But it also says, chasten thy child while there is hope. There is hope for but a season. Conclusion. Scripture alone is sufficient to reform your family. There is no perfect family on the planet that can say, well, I've arrived, we're done. We don't need this. Of course you do. Everybody needs this. Your desire should be, what else can I learn about this great God and how he wants me to lead my family? And to teach my children. And not just to teach my children, that they can teach their children. And they can teach their children. It's not enough just to make sure they're Christians. God warns, and if you will not be reformed by me, this is back in Leviticus 26:23-24. If you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you. See, the thing is, there's no neutrality in this. We're just going to do enough to get by. No. If you walk contrary unto God, he'll walk contrary unto you. Then when I walk, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. You had the truth. And you did not use it. Hosea 4:6. Briefly turn there before we finish. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt no more be a priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. These warnings are all over the scriptures. One thing I noticed when I was going through the scriptures, I underlined everywhere children were mentioned. And I was shocked to see all these books on the family barely mentioning scripture. And daring at times, shamefully at times, to claim that Scripture is more or less silent on some aspects of this. No, it is not. Calvin warns when he's talking about visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. This is from he's commenting on Deuteronomy 5:9. He states, but when God declares that he will cast back the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children, he does not mean, this is clear here, does not mean that he will take vengeance on poor wretches who have never deserved anything of the sort. Realize that when you're reading that. But that he is at liberty to punish the crimes of the fathers upon the children and descendants, with the proviso that they too may be justly punished as being, get this, the imitators of their fathers. Calvin wrote a lot on the family. He never wrote a book that was just about the family. But the thing is, he wrote commentaries on scripture. So he wrote on the family. If any should object that this is nothing more than to repay everyone according to his works, we must remember that whenever God blinds the children of the ungodly, casts them into a state of reprobation, and smites them with a spirit of madness or folly, so that they give themselves up to foul desires and hasten to their final destruction, in this way the iniquity of the fathers is visited on their children. Another way I would put it is the grace of God has departed from that home. I would just encourage you, brethren, not just in this area. There are many areas that I have not gone through as I ought. What scares me, and for the state of the modern church, and I've gone through, there are some pastors out there who are teaching on these things. But they're very few in the entire church. You go in sermon audio, there's very few of them. And when they do, it is opinion. I feel, we try this. Doesn't matter. Pragmatism is no substitute for what the thus saith the Lord. The problem is, we don't believe that the answers are there. If we truly believed that the answers were in this book, wouldn't we rip those books? Wouldn't we just like dive ourselves into it? Would we not? If we believe the answers are there, what must we think of the next generation? We can talk about the next generation. And brethren, there's a lot of movements going on, and all I see is talk. It's all about, a lot of it is about looking cool. And how can we bring, we love children, but we just don't want to teach them. That's too strict. What the Bible says is that when you do these things from a believing heart, because you'll only want to do these things from a believing heart to begin with, then you will have delight, have rest unto your soul. But be warned, there is no neutral ground. There isn't any neutral ground. You can strive for the kingdom of God. Work out your own salvation with all diligence. And also encourage your children to do the same. But if you do not, your very children's souls are at stake. Notice how it says, if you beat your child or chasten your child, you will deliver his soul from hell. This is not saying, just in case anybody thinks this is not saying that it depends upon this. It did not depend upon the actions of the parents. It is bound up in eternity. It is based upon the work of Christ. But the Lord has also ordained the means. Brethren, let us not become practical hyper-Calvinists when we come to this issue. We go out to Grafton Street every Thursday to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. It does not depend on our proclamation, but we go out there that they may hear the truth and live. Let's bow our heads in prayer.